don't know if there's any other Geico commercial fans in the audience, but I get a kick out of them. And their recent one is You Get More with Geico. And so a little older one, the bodybuilder, who as he tells about how his insurance is growing, the muscles are just bulging out at his body. The recent one, the house lights at Christmas, You Get More. And I think the commercial is enjoyed, and certainly the mindset of the producer is they're tapping in to that desire that we have for more. It touches the desire, and particularly that we have for more physically or more materially. Yet if you look at some of the scriptures, Philippians 4, 10 to 13, for instance, says that our desire for more needs to be tempered with a command to be content with what we have. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that last you've renewed your concern for me. The Philippians had sent Paul a gift, and he's thanking them. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. So Paul said, I've been in both sides. I've had lots, I've had little, but I've learned to be content, and I can do everything through Christ who gives me the strength. Paul adds to that in his letter to Timothy. He says in 1 Timothy 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world. We can take nothing out. Now, America has defined success as the accumulation of things and possessions and acquiring a higher standard of living. Paul reminds us that we brought nothing in. We take nothing out. So if we have food and clothing, let's be content with that. And then he adds, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and to many hurtful and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. So there's a great warning about building your life around more physically, more materially. So I'm going to preach today on the word more. So let's get that off the table. That the Bible is really not about helping you to get more material goods, more stuff. Now, I know there's a whole brand of Christianity today that says if you just have faith and if you obey, then God is going to give you everything materially you want. In fact, if you're not rich and prosperous, it shows you lack faith or you're disobeying. And we don't believe that's the Bible teaching. We believe the Bible says in regard to material gifts that while we all have desires and as we've grown older, we've accumulated things, that is to be tempered with this biblical admonition of contentment in regard to material things. But when it comes to God, or when it comes to His Holy Spirit, or His gifts, or His character, or His blessings, His approval of His, or His glory, God does want us to seek more. He wants us to pursue more of Him. And that's really behind this next verse of Ephesians chapter 3 when Paul says, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Think about it. God's desire is not just to have you squeak by. It's not just to have you barely make it. Again, did your mind go to stuff and paychecks and buildings? No, He's able to do immeasurably more. His plan is to do far more than we could ask or imagine according to His power that is work within Him. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever. Amen. So if we're to seek more, because God wants to give more, He intends to give more, what is the more that we should be after? So I want you to think just for a moment. If right now you were to begin praying for more, not more stuff, what would you be asking for? What is there about God and His kingdom and His church and His values? What is there that you would like more of? Would you take just a moment and maybe even pencil that down or chalk it up in your brain? I'd like to have more of, and again, no stuff on that list. Well, here's some of the things that Paul would like to see you and other writers would like to see you have on their list. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Have you ever said, I'd like to show them love, I just don't know how? Okay, Paul wants our love to abound in knowledge and depth of insight, and so that we might be able to discern what is best, and we may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness. So right there were a number of things. He wants our love to abound more and more. He wants us to have more discernment, more wisdom. He wants us to be blameless, and he wants us to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Maybe there's some area of disobedience in your life, and you would like to begin praying this year that God will give you more victory. So those are some of the things in Philippians 1:9. We have, he's not so much in vogue, but a few years ago, everybody wanted everybody else to read the book on Jabez. What was the name of it? The Prayer of Jabez. Well, that was easy. And here is that prayer. It's found in 1 Chronicles 4, 9 through 10. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. His mother had named him Jabez, saying, I gave birth to him in pain. If you've read the book or a footnote at the Bible, you know that the name Jabez sounds like their Hebrew word for I gave to give birth in pain. So those of you who like names and you like to put a little plaque above their name, you could, above Jabez's cradle, said painful. And but here's what he cries out to God. Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Now, we don't know why he wanted it enlarged. We don't know if he wanted a larger sphere of influence, if he wanted to bless more people. We get a little hint because he says, let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain. Really interesting, because the version that I read this out of said that I won't cause pain to others. Interesting little play on the word of his name. But Jabez was considered honorable for wanting God to give him more. So if you feel like, well, it's just selfishness to ask God for more of him or more spiritual power or more fruit in my life, no. Jabez was considered honorable because he wanted God to enlarge, to give him more. I really like 2 Peter 1, 5 through 10, because he's talks about how we need to be adding more to our Christian life. It's not good to just think that you can drift along or maintain what you've got. Peter writes, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness. As I'm reading this list, don't you feel like there's something for everybody on here? There's a place for everyone to say, oh, I need more. And he says, add it to your faith. So while the fruit of the Spirit is these things, and we might say, well, fruit just happens on a tree, it's a result of a healthy life, Here we have a thought, though, that it is legitimate for you to say, man, I need more of this. I want to add this to my life. And so during this year, I'm going to be asking God to really build this into my life. That's a good way to pray. And to godliness, he said, add brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. Now notice this next verse. If you possess these qualities in how? In an increasing measure. That's more, right? They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So whenever I read this verse, I think, let's see a show of hands. How many of you want to be ineffective and unproductive? How many of you, that's your goal for your life? Well, just don't do anything and you'll be there. But if you want to live a life that is effective and productive, then we need God to be adding these things to our life, and we do so by intentionally pursuing them. He goes on. It's not just that. There's three of these that he elaborates on. If anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. The implication there is he's nearsighted, he's forgotten why he was saved in the first place. He was rescued from sin so that he could grow and become more. And God is able to do exceedingly abundantly, far more, beyond what we could ever even ask or imagine. And then he adds a third one here. He says, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall. If you have any doubt about your relationship to God, if you wonder, here is the solution. Be adding, be ever increasing in these things, and it just gives us certainty, assuredness that you belong to Christ, he's in your life, because you see these things that incrementally he's doing in you. So I really like how Peter puts it in front of us, that we're to have an ever-increasing, a growth, a more that's taking place in our spiritual life. You know, standing still is not really an option. And would you agree, older Christians, that it gets really easy to just say, well, I'm happy just to maintain what I've got. Now, can I see a hand of everybody who's over 55? How about over 50? You know, I think till I was in my 40s, I got up every day and thought I could get better. I could get my body better. I still had a chance to run a better mile if I'd work at it, or if I went to the gym. Now, I'm not suggesting that I did these things, but at least it was in my mind that if I went to the gym, I could increase. If you're over 50, do you still have that thought? Or don't you get up and you're just happy if you maintained? You didn't deteriorate today as much as you could have. But that's not really a possibility in our spiritual life. Either we're pressing forward with God, learning new things, gaining ground, gaining victory over things in our life. Either we're moving forward or we're regressing. Do you remember the seven churches in Revelation? Two of them were about this very issue. The church at Ephesus was hardworking. They were persevering. They had resisted false teaching. They were doctrinally sound. And when you read through their list, you think, here's a church that's going to be commended. But he says, I've got something against you. You've lost ground. You've lost your first love. You don't love me like you used to love me. And it points out to us that if we're not moving forward, then we are moving backwards. And Laodicea gives the same kind of warning, where he says, you're neither hot or cold, you're lukewarm. I find you nauseating. You say you're rich and you have need of nothing, and you don't even realize you're pitiful, poor, blind, naked. The list is, the difference in how they viewed themselves is quite alarming. So, I know it's a hard thing to measure, and I'm not asking you for some kind of way to objectify this, but think of where you were last year, or 2 years ago, or 5 years ago. Are you on an ever-increasing path? Or do you look back and say, wow, my prayer life was a lot stronger a few years ago. Or I thought about God a lot more. I found myself talking to others about Jesus. Or would you say, well, the last 5 years, I can't believe what God's been doing in my life. You're on that ever-increasing more. Or have you been just trying to maintain, and in reality, you've been sliding back? So I want to end the message with three ideas on how do we press on to more. And you could look at this more fully, but Paul really gives us a map in Philippians 3, 10 through 14. And this is the passage where Paul says, I don't put any confidence on my flesh. It's Christ has become my greatest desire. I consider everything rubbish compared to knowing him. Christ is enough for me. Paul could have written that song, couldn't he? And here, after he says all those things, now he tells about his end of life, or last chapter anyway, ambition to know God. Now, if there's anybody in the Bible that I would say, Paul, you could coast in. You don't need to have any more grand declarations. You've been beaten enough. You've been shipwrecked enough. You've paid the price. You've done enough. Just coast in, Paul. But here's his statement. He says, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I'm glad for these next two words, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. I don't know that anybody, even Paul, wanted more suffering, but he wanted the fellowship that came with sharing in Christ's suffering and becoming like him even in his death. And Paul was the one who said, I die daily. He talked mostly about dying to his own personal, his own desires, needs, wants. I don't think this is so much a reference that he wanted to die on a cross like Jesus died on a cross. But there are these four things. Ever increasing. More, he said. I want more. I want more. Wow, what example for us for Paul to say, I want more. I want to know him. Paul, don't you know him already? Of course you know him. Yeah, but not like I want to know him. Do you hear the passion in his voice? That he wants to know Christ, the power of his resurrection. Paul, you healed people. You did all sorts of amazingly powerful things. Yeah, but he wanted more. He wanted more of sharing in the sufferings and being like Christ in his death. Now look at verse 12, and let me give you three thoughts about how if you want to be on an ever-increasing path. Here's Paul who says in verse 12, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of what Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself, basically he says, to have arrived. So the first thing we need to do is stay humble. The day you think you're a pretty good Christian, you've done pretty well, I've made pretty good progress, that's the day you start sliding backwards. The day that you, when as you get up each day and you acknowledge your need for God, you say, I haven't achieved all there is to achieve, I haven't reached the full goal of completion in Christ, that humility will keep you growing. It'll keep you open to new things. Older people, we can learn new things. And hard as it is to say, we can learn new things from younger people. Now, that doesn't include computers and technology. This isn't about stuff. This is about our personal godliness. We need to ask, seek, depend upon God, There's some areas, yes, you've made much progress. You should feel good about it. You can look back in your life and say, praise God, I'm not where I used to be. My tongue used to be demeaning. It used to cuss. It used to do all these things. And now it's given over to praising God and expressing gratitude. There are areas you've made progress in, but there's others where you say, by God's grace, I'm not where I'm going to be a year from now, because I'm going to be growing and there's going to be an increasing measure of this in my life. Stay humble. The second thing is to stay focused, because as Paul says, brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. There's a goal. Paul expressed what it was. I want to know him. I want to know his power, etc. To do that, there's some things we need to forget. We can wallow in our failure. We can say, oh, I had such a terrible year. It was really awful. Well, forget about it. Lay it aside. Confess your wrongs to Christ. Put them under the blood of Jesus and press on towards what is ahead. If your past is debilitating and it's suffocating and it's just stealing the life out of you, take it to Jesus and accept his forgiveness and begin pressing on towards what is ahead. It's staying focused. And then chapter 3, a little later, verses 17, he talks about those who are enemies of the cross. Verse 18, I have told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. If you find yourself with your mind consumed with earthly things, you need to not only stay humble, you need to stay focused. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our relationship was with Jesus Christ. And so we need to keep that in our focus. Sometimes it's easy for our appetites, our self-indulgence, to just take over our life. Christmas cookies being an example. Or sports. I have to monitor that in my life. Or something in your life, making money. I don't know what it would be. But our God becomes our stomach, what we can indulge ourselves in. So if we're going to have an ever-increasing life, we need to stay focused. And the last thing is to stay passionate. Paul said, I pursue, I strain with everything that is in me. I make every effort, we read. I don't think they have this, Maddie, at Crown College anymore, but way back, they used to have a hallway with quotes of A.B. Simpson. And I can't quote this one exactly, but the intent of it was to say that A.B. Simpson said that everything around him was intense. This is in the late 1800s. And then he listed things. He said, business is intense. Society is intense. Sports and recreation is intense. And then he added, God forbid that the church should be anything less than intense in its heavenly enterprise. It's so easy for indifference and apathy to creep into our life. It's so easy to just begin to drift along. A few years ago, Rhonda and I were visiting our kids in Washington State, and so one of the things we always would do would be to go to the ocean. And it always intrigues me that when people come here and want to go to the mountains or to the parks, we say, oh, I haven't been to Yellowstone Park in years. And when we go out to Washington, our families would say, oh, we haven't been to the ocean since you were here last time. But what an amazing thing. And one of the things that I always do at the ocean, if I see some fishermen, I have to go over and meet them and talk to them and find out what fishing is like in Washington. compared to what it's like in Minnesota and now Montana for us. And so one day, here were some guys up on this ledge, about a 20-foot high cliff, and they were fishing. And I was like, wow, you know, that's interesting fishing. And so I saw a couple of them coming back with a bucket, ending their day. And so I went over and I asked them about it, and they were catching, I think they said sea bream. I looked in their bucket, it was a little bluegill-like fish like we would catch in Minnesota. Only they were fishing for these with big equipment and, like I said, about a 20-foot high cliff. So I was asking about it, I said, it looks kind of dangerous. And they said, yeah, it can be sometimes. If a person doesn't pay attention to the tide, he said, we've had some people that a big wave has come up above the cliff and caught the fishermen and taken them out to sea where they lost their lives. I was like, wow, Minnesota, we worried about getting our hook caught on a lily pad. We never ever think about it being life and death. And just the description of it. And I wondered about those fishermen that day, having a great time. Didn't they notice the tide was creeping in? Didn't they notice that the water that had been splashing at the bottom was now halfway up the mountainside? Didn't they see how it was creeping in? And for us, friends, there's a real danger that we don't see, that sin or complacency can be creeping into our life totally unnoticed. And suddenly something happens, or incrementally something happens, and we realize that we have become ineffective and unproductive in our Christian life. So I pray today for you as our congregation, that as Peter ends his message, that you and I will grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. So, Lord, we want to stay alert. We want to stay on task. We want to realize that there are things with eternal consequences. There are chance meetings with people, and there's long-term neighbors that someday they will face an eternity. There's people in work. There are family members. There's grandchildren and nieces and nephews. There's brothers and sisters and cousins. There's this whole assortment of people that you want us to be focused on, growing in our own life, being blessed of you so that you can bless us with others. May we pray the prayer of Jabez, that you will enlarge our territory. Lord, do the more, the exceptionally more, that beyond what even we would ask or think. Maybe today some of us will take a little step forward. Lord, bless us with immeasurably more than we could ask. And why do we want all this? Because we want Jesus to be glorified in our city. We want, once again, people to see Christ as the name above every name, the one whom we pray to, the one in whom we model, that models life for us, and we follow his teachings and his values. And as we do, he changes us and he blesses us. Lord, there's so much fear and violence and bitterness. A root of bitterness can creep into our life so easy. Envy and pride and lust and all sorts of things that just destroy ourselves and, in the process, our families and our effectiveness. And we want to raise up a new generation of people who are growing to be like Christ, living lives of selflessness for the world around us, shining like stars, bright lights in the darkness of our world. And as we do, and we help others to come to faith in Christ, we want to build new communities of faith and hope and peace and love. The world says those words. We have a Savior that can do them. Make it possible through us. Make it happen through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Blessings on you, my friends. And as we head into the new year, may you enjoy it and find it a year of peace and prosperity. May Christ be rich in your heart and in your life. We're dismissed.